All right, let's dive head first right into the book of Proverbs. I'm running out of Proverbs. What am I going to do? Probably go right to Ecclesiastes, if I know me. Proverbs 27. We'll have prayer afterwards, so I'm going to try to be concise. It's happened before. Lightning could strike twice, so. Well, let me start, otherwise we won't finish. Proverbs 27. Verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're not talking against planning. Because later on he's going to say, a fool sees trouble coming. I mean, a wise man sees trouble coming and he works his way around it. He figures out. So we're not talking about planning. But James, I guess, probably elaborates on this. You come to you businessmen, you say, tomorrow we're going to go in such and such town and we're going to continue there for a year and buying and selling. How do you know that? You don't know what it's going to happen next year, next month, next week. You can't. Now, so you that 5-year plan guy, 10-year plan guy, 20-year plan guy. I think the finish line is in sight. In 20 years, I can't even conceive of that. One, I'll be 76. Two, when I was 20, you couldn't convince me I would have saw 56. Or the change of the 1999 go to the 2000. I never thought I'd live to see that. Not that I was going to die young so much as that I thought Jesus would come back before that. I can't conceive of 20 years. I can't. And I think what has helped, by the way, and I don't want to brag myself up. I like to use myself as a good example in the few times I really can. No, don't make that face. I like to use myself as a good example. Some things I do. I'm not a procrastinator. It drives me crazy when I got something ahead of me to do and I haven't done it. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'm not that guy. Now, there's a lot of people in Maine now. When we moved up here, we're from Boston, right? And we brought some of that rat race mentality. And I thought a healthy sense in this. Like, people are just, my brother-in-law called it the land of manana. Keep your shirt on. We'll get to it. Just relax. And I'm like, businessmen do that, and people are like, I need the car, I own a car, I get to work, I don't care about you tomorrow, I care about my today, will you move it please? And people are just really lackadaisical. Well, people do that spiritually, and I don't think it's a good thing. I'm going to come visit your church, I see him 5 years, like, yeah, I'm definitely going to come, and I was like, yeah, that was 5 years ago you said that, and you've been thinking for 5 years, and then, no, I haven't been 5 years, has it? Yeah, and people are just like, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, and you look up and 5 years have passed. Seriously, I've seen it. I've absolutely seen it. I don't think it's a healthy thing. We have a theological term for delayed obedience. We call it disobedience. And if you finally get on board, good, but all the time in the interim that you didn't, that's not a good thing. So I think now is the time. Having said that, because you don't know about tomorrow, you don't know about the next day. Why do I want to live another day outside the will of God? Well, I'll get saved sometime, people say. You don't know that you got tomorrow. I think it was D.L. Moody. See, I'm going on for a long time in one verse, and I have kind of problems with myself. I wouldn't. But I keep thinking of something. D.L. Moody, back in the day, he had this big citywide crusade in Chicago. And, he said, I want you to go home, I want you to think about that, and I want you to, come back and, think about what, and that was the night of the Great Chicago Fire, and a lot of souls perished, and he said, I'm never going to do that again, I'm never going to present the gospel, but I'm going to give people an opportunity to get saved. Why? Because you don't know about tomorrow. And that was painfully driven home to him. And I thought, yeah, I see that, because Scripture says that, don't boast yourself of tomorrow, you don't know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. People bragging about themselves is very tied, very quick. I don't think we want to be those people. I don't know what else to say. Brag up the Lord, if you feel like it, a brag. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Who is able to stand before envy? Okay, we got heavy stones, and they are. Sand, is that, you ever pick up a sandbag? You go buy children's play sand. They sell it in 80-pound bags, right? Cement, if we leave a pallet of cement somewhere, One thing we're going to guarantee us, that nobody's going to steal it. They never do. Why? Stuff, man, will give you a hernia, you know, and God's stuff weighs a lot. Stone's heavy, sand weighty. You know what's heavier than that? A fool's wrath is weightier than them both. And now we're on the subject of wrath. Wrath is cool anger. It's outrageous. It's intolerable. You know, it's like, you know, somebody's mad at you and somebody's all upset. Oh, man, that can be a hard thing to deal with. But who's able to stand before envy? That's why it says in the Bible, you know, you cheat on a man with his wife. He's not going to be satisfied with you. Try to bribe him, give him gifts. Oh, you know, sorry, it won't happen again. No, that's not going to work. Why? Because he says, like, no, jealous husband, put your checkbook away. That ain't going to work. Who's able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Look at this. These two verses, one thought. Open rebuke, is that a good thing? Yeah, it's better than secret love, Solomon says. And we're talking about somebody who's a friend rebuking another friend. Look at faithful are the wounds of a friend. What's the wounds of a friend? Open rebuke. Hey, listen, brother, this is something I got to tell you. It's been really, and we sit down, and because we don't do that publicly, we take a brother aside and we tell him, okay, this is what you need to know, or a sister, and we explain it to him. It's horrible and it's miserable and it's terrible and it's no, it's godly. It's what we do. Why? Because you weren't made to live this life alone. Neither am I. I have to have people who can speak into my life. Have to have it. Why? Because I can get off track all by myself. I never met anyone who couldn't. We need each other. Married couples do this naturally and well. Hopefully, it's your first line of defense. You know, a godly spouse saying, hey, honey, in both directions, the wife speaking into the husband's life, the husband speaking, and submit this. I'm all submit. That's fine. But that doesn't mean, like a wife, like, well, I'm a doormat and you can just get away with murder. Where's that verse? That's not what submit means. You know, we talk about a submissive wife. That's, you know, you're both coming to a collision course. Honey, you yield. You let him plow through. That's so there's not a big collision there. Let him take the lead. That's fine. Don't let him lead you in a bad direction. Nag him? No. Speak into his life. My wife does that. She's a very wise and a godly woman. Why wouldn't I let her talk to me? Well, fact of the matter is I couldn't always because, you know, there was a time when I was a knucklehead. And I, you know, couldn't, like, who do you think you are? You can't talk to me like that, you know. But as you grow in the things of the Lord, you come to the place where, you know, people can speak into your life. And it's a good thing and it's a wonderful thing. I'm not opposed to that in any way, shape, or form. It's because why? Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses, you know, wounds. I told you what you had here. It was painful, but at least I said it. But now here's the kisses of an enemy. Oh, you're wonderful and you're great and you're tremendous and blah, 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 you know, as they're stabbing you in the back. And there's no benefit there whatsoever. Is it telling you you're wonderful as you plow your way into destruction? How's that a benefit? There's whole pastors who do that. Oh, you're wonderful, and everything's wonderful, and we're wonderful, and, you know, let's read a psalm together, and we're all wonderful, and everything's going great, as you're on your way to eternity without Jesus Christ. Deceitful kisses, if you ask me. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's what I was saying this morning when we was talking about the men's conference. Some guy always brings a pie or something because his wife packed for him, right? When you're full right up, you know, you can't eat another thing. Even the honey, and because the honeycomb, we read a lot about honey in Proverbs, haven't we? It's the candy of the day. It's the whatever you think is sweet and wonderful, and I love it. They didn't have fudge or brownies or whatever it is that you think is wonderful. They had honey. And you ever eat so much, you're just like, oh, I can't eat another bite. And somebody comes, you know, with the dessert cart, and you're like, no, I can't. I've been there, right? That's why governors say eat dessert first, because they don't want you to, you know, eat all that stuff and then not, you know, eat any dessert. That's why they do that. That's why they say eat dessert first. I can't picture that in my own self. And again, so I go to that men's conference, and I have, you know, steak, 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 and then for dessert I have more steak, or you know, maybe I like I say a few wings or something, or wash them all down. And then when you get all filled up, I don't care what and how, who made it and how sweet it is and how delectable, and it's cake and it's layers and it's got frosting all. I can't eat anymore. This is what that's saying. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And I remember being hungry in my life before, at times when we just didn't have a lot of money. I remember working up in Orono and not have enough money to buy food every day and stuff like this. And guy was eating like, you know, a raw potato, and I would think like, I gotta have some of that, you know, and stuff. It was just, you know, hanging around and stuff. And it, you know how it is when you're hungry, like everything. That's why we never go to the store right before dinner, right? When you're like, oh man, I'm so hungry, I could just eat a whole. You go to the store and like, and you buy everything in the store twice, right? It bursts your budget, but then of course you don't have to go again for a long, long time to the store because after that. But because to the hungry, everything, and this is just telling us that. As a bird that wandereth from a nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Or a woman, stay at home. Is this talking about infidelity and stuff like that? Or among other things, know your place, what God has called you to do, and be there. I don't know anything more than that. What has God called you to do? What's your function? What's your purpose? When he comes back, that's where he'll find me, at my duty station with my boots on. Why? This verse, and many like it. What a bird that wanders from a nest. You remember, did you guys ever read Horton Hatches the Egg? Now, we all know Horton hears a who. We saw that, right? Everyone's seen that. If you got kids, you saw that. If you got grandkids, you saw that. But the first one was Horton hatches an egg. And this bird, she wanted to take a vacation, so she said to Horton, hey, can you come up in the tree and sit on my egg for a while? You remember that? And so even like hunters are going to like hunt him, and they're going to shoot him, and he's defiant, like, you know, I meant what I said. I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. Real good theology in Seuss. I'm telling you, that guy was a, I don't know if he was born again, but hey, listen, a person's a person no matter how small. Planned Parenthood. No, I'm telling you, Seuss is great. But that's the whole thing, because you know we had a bird that wandered from her nest that didn't know, and it's a travesty. It's a bad thing. And he's using that as an example. No, stay at home, do what you're supposed to do. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Faithful the wounds of a friend. We're going to read a lot about friendship here in this chapter. You can call it the friendship chat if you want. It talks a lot about relationships. Hearty counsel. Don't tell me what to do. No, you need that. You need that. I'm very, very careful. I'm very cautious when I'm talking to another guy especially. Guys don't like unsolicited advice, I've found. And who needs it more than a guy? But we never ask. So you have to be kind of... You can talk about one of your own experiences where you did the same thing this guy's doing and how you messed up and crashed and burned. And a lot of guys will infer and get the point and put it on themselves, and that's a good thing. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into the brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Your Christian brothers a lot of times will be closer to you, and sisters will be closer to you than your flesh and blood brothers. Welcome to my life. I've got four brothers, and they're good enough people. I mean, you know, I don't hate any of them. Do I have Christian brothers I care for and I'm closer to? Oh yeah. Yeah, lots of them. It's kind of sad, but it's true, and the Bible tells you that's the way it is. Your own friend, your father's friend, forsake not. What is a friend? Someone who's there, and when they don't forsake you, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a struggle, they're not fair weather friends. You didn't just win the lottery, all these people crawling out of the woodwork all want to be your friend now. No, the guy who's been with you through thick and thin, that's a friend. I've only had a few, like, guys, like, we have friends, we have like dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of friends. That's all we are. Guys are like that. And then we have like this inner circle of just a few close friends. It always works out that way. And who like I mean, picture the thing. Are you broken down? It's 2 in the morning, and you're in Boston, Massachusetts, and you're not from Boston. You're from Maine. Who are you going to call? That guy, the first name that comes, that's your friend. That's the guy, you know, that, you know, he wouldn't forsake you, you wouldn't forsake him, you're there for each other. And your father's friend, you know, you're making friends for your whole family, for your kids. That's the way it's always happened. You know, I've had friends, they've come around, they've been around in my house, and my kids know them and stuff like that. And choose your friends wisely, because there's some people, I remember back in the day before I got saved, I hung with a crowd I wouldn't want in my house, I wouldn't want my kids to meet. You know what I mean? So, and then of course, you know, your kids do the same thing, you know, so you've got to teach the kids how to make friends wisely. You become like your friends. The people you hang around have more influence on us than any of us would dare claim. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. To where a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. He's calling for his son to make wise choices, because people, your detractors, your enemies, oh yeah, look at Adam, well, look at the kind of, you know, kids he has and stuff like this. And if that, you know, it just fuels the fire if they're not wise men. And Solomon, and by the way, his son Rehoboam wasn't wise. He was not a godly, principled man, and he did a lot of stupid stuff. So whatever we say about Solomon, what can we say about his father's skills? You know, they weren't spot on, obviously. But here he's given an example, like a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Well, they go into calamity, is the idea of them being punished. So a prudent man, like, he sees, like, what? What does he see? Wall Street going crazy? Perhaps. I don't know if you're going to be prudent to, when it comes to, like, you know, Wall Street. It seems like the, you know, who's the head of the National Reserve now? It used to be Alan Greenspan. I remember him, and then it was somebody else. Now it's that lady or something like that. I remember Alan Greenspan wake up with indigestion, and the stock market would be off 117 points. It didn't have any rhyme or reason, so if you could figure that out, tell me. I'd be really happy to know. But I'm not talking about that. So we're supposed to be a prepper? We're supposed to get, you know, 5.5 years of canned goods, and then we're all set? Is that what this verse is calling us to do? I don't know that. I'm just saying, and by the way, I don't think so. Because I always think, like, you want to collect food because when some sort of EMP attack happens and you can't get to the grocers and the delivery trucks aren't making any deliveries and stuff like that, you want to get fatter and fatter and fatter, and all your neighbors get thinner and thinner and thinner. If you have a lot, I mean, it's because you're ready to share and then share the gospel besides, right? No, I'm just going to take care of my own. Yeah, I see that. Family first, yeah, but really, you're going to let your neighbors starve to death? What are you going to do? You're gonna plug them when they come across your lawn looking for something to eat? You get your Roscoe out and you're aiming it at them. Hey, you better thin out or I'm going to, you know, knock you over with this, you know, 9mm. I mean, really? You know? So, these preppers are going to, you know, I'll buy a cabin in Montana and after Armageddon, it's still going to be okay. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. I think this is, hey, look, I think that day is going to come. I mean, I really think that day is going to come. Meet here. We'll all get through it together. I mean, it seems to me that's what God's calling us to do. And we'll be a blessing to everybody that we can be as long as we can be. I don't know. But I think trouble is coming. How do you prepare? Well, for one, I got saved. I mean, listen, you leave this earth without Jesus Christ. You're the ultimate unprepper. You saw the danger coming and you passed on and you were punished. And that's fair enough. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, take a pledge of him for a strange woman. So you give this guy who's loaning to, strange here is foreign, all right? Not strange, weird. So he's loaning money to foreign women? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Take his garment. So you get something out of the deal is kind of the idea as I read it. You know what I mean? Because that's all you're going to get. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning shall be counted a curse to him. We have morning people and we have people on some morning people. I like this time of year. I'm light sensitive, and when the light comes in to my window, I'm awake, and always before the alarm, which is set for like 5:30 on a work day. And I'm up and I leave the house probably about 6, so a little after, you know, and but I'm up and I'm lying in bed and I'm praying, and sometimes I think of the day and think of what, you know, challenges I have and things like this. When I was painting the house a couple weeks ago, I was out on the scaffold at 4:30 in the morning because it was light enough, it was light enough to see, and the bees were still asleep, and that was very important. So when we have like dark, you know how it is like in December, you know, towards the end of December on Christmas time, it's like 3:30 in the afternoon, it's kind of, sun's low in the sky, and by 4, 4:15 it's going to be dark, and doesn't get light till like, you know, 7 o'clock or something. That's just horrible. I hate that. I sometimes wake for the alarm, not very often, sometimes the alarm wakes me up. But it's on music that I like. I don't have that. I would no more do that than that's who does that to themselves, you know. So we have morning people and stuff like this. This is talking about the guy who's not a morning person. He that blesses, you think it's a blessing. Praise the Lord, brother. He's like, shut up and go back to sleep. You know, it's not a. He thinks it's a curse because it's early and you're loud and it's the morning time. And even in the morning, you know, even when I was painting, you got to remember I was painting. Brushes don't make that much noise, right? I went out there banging and, you know, drill motor going and all kinds of stuff. Because my friends, my neighbors wouldn't have been blessed at all. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now look, we've seen this lady about 6 or 7 times now. I haven't counted. I don't like to talk about her. I'm not married to her. I'm not. I could see how it could be that way. I have had friends in the past, nobody here, please don't take this to heart because I'm just looking around, I don't mean it that way. I have had friends in the past who were married to insufferable nags. I never said that to the guy because why would you do that? Hey, your wife's really a shrew, did you notice that? No, I mean, there's no point in it, you know what I mean? But I've seen it, women publicly nag their husbands, and I just think, oh my goodness, it would be like, you know, continual drop. It could be like, you know, Chinese water torch. It could be like, you know, a roof that leaks and it's messing up your carpet and everything's and she's always contentious. She's always got a point to make. She's always. It's a continual dropping on a very rainy day. I'm just going to pull the ears off the side of my head. Will she please stop? And I don't know. You know why she keeps coming up in our scripture here? I think Solomon's married to her several times over, maybe several hundred times over. And he's just like, you know, it's a big a point in his life, and he keeps bringing it before us. And ladies, I would say this, just... and guys too, because I know guys can nag too. They just don't call it that. You know, there's a double standard a lot in this country. You know, if a woman does it, it's this. If a guy, listen, if a woman sleeps around, she's, and then we have a nasty name for her before marriage. She's, and then we say, use a pejorative term. Well, a guy does it. He's just a guy. In a lot of people's thinking, not my thinking. But I mean, there's a lot of double standards around. You know, on a construction site, invariably, we're hiring somebody. We had some guys coming today, this morning, and so we're talking about, with the guys, what kind of, like, for, let's say we got, you know, 10 electricians coming this morning. With the guys, we talk about what kind of workers they are. With the women, we talk about how they look, invariably. Me? No. Wouldn't dream of it. I don't objectify women. I am 100% against that. But I see people do it on the job site all the time. We still live in a kind of this society where you know, it works this way for men, it works this way for women. In some things, that's biblically recognized. I always say they're a different breed of cat. But having said that, it's talking about this woman who's just a nag and she's on this guy all the time. I think men can do it too. I think they can browbeat their wives. I think they can, you know, oh, because she burnt the toast. She didn't cook the toast enough this time. And now it's like, and no matter what she does, she can't get this guy. He's just on her. He's just always critical, and just everything's a big deal, and then, you know, it just goes worse. Well, you know, let the scripture speak to you about that. I don't want my wife pretending to weep over my casket and saying, "I'm so glad he's gone. He is just the worst and the hardest guy." I don't want that to happen in real life, you know what I mean? I want to leave a legacy like, you know, she'll actually cry and say, "Yeah, he was kind of a good guy. I kind of miss him, you know." I mean, all things being equal, right? Wouldn't you rather have your wife say good things about you when you're gone? Not because she feels like she has to, because she really felt like you were a good guy, right? Well, guys, we're all about that, right? Okay, not that we're going anywhere, mind you, just in case, though. All right, where are we? Continual dropping. Let's just move past that verse and go on to whoever hideth her hideth the wind, the ointment of his right hand which bewrayeth himself. Now, it's two verses. Like, I just want to say this. So he's trying to keep it under wraps that she's a nag. Yeah, good luck with that. It's like holding oil in your hand. Yeah, we'll find out. It kind of drips out. It's nothing you can... It's like hiding the wind, right? No, she won't just... I don't know women who can compartmentalize it that well. I've always been able to find it out with my friends. And again, like, guys, if anybody takes this to heart, I'm going to punch you right in the eye. I'm telling you, I'm not talking about anyone's wife here. Susan's saying, no, we're not talking about anyone's wife, are we? Because we don't even think that way. But we have had friends in the past that are like that, haven't we? And so now she's nodding. Okay, you can't see her nodding, and the radio people will be happy that I pointed that out. Anyway, iron is sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Why would you do that? Because you have to. Because friends do that. Friends sharpen each other. It's what we do. Or we dull each other. That's why you got to pick your friends. You know, I just think my best friend, Suze, she doesn't let me get away with a lot of stuff. She expects me to be, before I was a Calvary Chapel pastor, she expected me to be a good guy and a godly man and the head of the house. And she wouldn't let me get away with a lot of monkey shines. You know how helpful that's been to me over the years? But I think I've had that effect on her as well. Why? Iron sharpens iron. I have male friends, you know, friends as you would think about them, same thing. You know, I can't express every idiot thought that comes into my mind. I have to watch what I say, and then suddenly you're becoming that person. You know, you're not the guy, you know, first knee-jerk reaction guy. You're thoughtful and you're, that's who your friends expect you to be. And you expect that out of them too. And we all kind of like rise together, I think. I think that's what Scripture's telling us here. Right? I mean, we see that. Also, who keepeth the fig tree shall keep the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. It says that, you know, the first partaker of the fruits of the farmer. You have to be. So you farm, right? Well, I'm going to take everything. So, I mean, think about farming full time. That's your occupation, right? So you plant potatoes, because this is Maine. You have a bumper crop, so you take all your potatoes and you bring them to the market and you sell them all and you buy that much more seed for next year and more fields so you can, that's a very, very bad plan, eat a few potatoes while you're at it or sell them and buy some stuff that's not potato seed because you have to live, right? That's what's saying here, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. So you're not a farmer. You're a businessman. You work for somebody. Well, he pays you and he gives you a raise. You're the guy who's the first one there in the morning, last one to leave at night. You get the coffee on in the morning. You do hard work. You're waiting on your master, so to speak. And he sees that. He honors that. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like sharpening iron, isn't it? Like, you know how you look in the water and you see a face there and it looks exactly like the person looking in? You become that. You're not become that. You are that. Well, it works the same with your friend. You hang around enough, you start looking alike, and you're thinking, now I know you're all thinking, gee, Adam, I hope not. I mean, I like you well enough, but I don't want to look like you. No, but we do start looking alike, spiritually speaking. So the heart of a man to man. We start looking alike spiritually. You got to pick your friends. It's very important. Again, this chapter says a lot about friends. We want to hang around with credible, godly people. You say, well, I got some friends and they are like going to hell and I really want to minister to them. Indeed, minister to them. Don't be like them. And I'm not saying you get saved, now get rid of all your unsaved friends. I never said that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think we need fellowship and we need ministry. Don't confuse them. Still, you know, because the Bible has a lot to say about the people we hang around with. Well, all my friends, they go to the bar after work. So I think I'll go to the bar, but I'm going to maintain my integrity, and I'm going to share the gospel with them, and I'm going to, well, if you can do that. But I think, you know, the temptation to, especially if you're one to, like, you know, knock back a few in the day, the temptation is right there. Well, I'm just going to have just one, right? I'm just going to have just, that's a bad idea. You know, we talk about your dog who runs with the wolves. He won't domesticate the wolves. The wolves will turn him into a wild dog again, you know? That's how the natural proclivity is toward evil, is toward wildness, if you will. Most men I know do not have a ministry to prostitutes. Why? It's obvious, isn't it? To most every guy I've ever met, most every guy, that would be a very, very bad idea. Does somebody minister to prostitutes? Well, I hope so. It's just not. If it was one of the elders of my church or the guys in my church, I'm going to talk to him about that. Well, and maybe God's calling somebody to do that, but they better be a eunuch or something, you know what I mean? Because that's how it works. That's what we're talking about. Is the heart of a man to man. You start conforming to that situation of that. Okay, we got that. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Pretty straightforward. As the fining pot, the refiner's pot, refiners, right? They boil they cook off the impurities from the gold or from the silver. They take the dross off. That's a refiner pot. As the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. I'm not exactly sure. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from. I love verses like that. You ever see a mortar and pestle? You know, it's the old fashioned. It's like a ceramic cup and a ceramic piece, and you take things and you powderize them is what you do, right? Well, you take a fool and you put him in that situation. You just keep pounding him down to what, powder? He's still in the end going to be foolishness. You can't get rid of a fool that way, because we think we can. We take a fool and we just slap him around. That'll smarten them up. It won't. It just doesn't. It doesn't. What a fool needs is instruction. You can't beat it out of them. What's a fool again? Someone who just thinks they know more than God. What's a wise man? We look at what God says and we say, yes, I agree with that. And we try to live that out. That's wisdom. Looking at the world through God's point of view. Looking at the world through a biblical perspective. What's foolishness? Well, I know what you're saying, but, and we put it a lot of different ways. Hey, listen, welcome to my life. I've been doing that since I first got here. You know, we're teaching something. This will come up afterwards and they'll argue with me. I will talk about, pick a topic, fear, forgiveness, anything, right? And then giving. And then someone's going to tell me, well, I agree with you essentially on forgiveness, but, and now they're going to tell me why in this situation forgiveness wasn't the answer. Really? You know how foolish that is? Now, I don't generally use that language. You can't call somebody an idiot. And that's what we always think of as when we talk about fool. Listen, first to last, brothers, sisters, get to the point where we understand that God knows what he's talking about. If we disagree with him, we're always wrong. I say that, but I try to be very, very, very patient with people. I was the one who, on every point, I argued. No matter how much, I was just like, nah, you don't know what you're talking about here. Let me show you why this is wrong and this one. And finally, after, listen, I've been saved a long, long time. You know, 1980, okay? Look at the calendar. Long time. And finally, I learned a few things like, oh, God is right. Have I been a fool? Oh, yeah. I think, you know, sometimes God can instruct you out of it or let you go on your foolishness, you know. That's not going to end well, Adam. You're going to rethink that. No, I know what I'm doing. You know, crash, bang, you know, ouchie. Maybe you were right, God. You know? So I'm saying like this, and it's not like, well, I've got all these things, and I'm still working some things through, like, you know. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Take stock, take inventory. And of course, you know, you couple that up with verses like, you see the, where are we here? A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And here we're taking stock. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. Are we talking about flocks? Are we talking about herds? Well, I don't keep flocks and I don't keep herds. You have kids. Do you have Sunday school class? Do you have a Thursday night Bible study? Do you have anyone you're over spiritually? By the way, the answer to all those questions should be yes. I mean, not each and every one of them. We don't have a Thursday night Bible study. But I mean, you have people who you're pouring into spiritually, right? Whether it be kids or, in our case, you know, we have grandkids and church family. We have, take stock. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. Why? For ministry opportunity, for ministry purposes. You don't want, what do you want as a rancher? What do you want as a shepherd? What do you want as, if you're doing animal husbandry of any kind? You want your flocks and your herds and your, to be what? Fat, dumb, and happy. Good health and, you know, and in a good place physically. Well, because we do that in a spiritual sense. Riches are not forever. Doth the crown endure to every generation? The answer to those things are obviously not. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, the goats are for the price of the field, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. So he's talking about flocks here in the physical sense, herds in the physical sense. Take care of that stuff. You want to, hay appeareth and the tender grass show itself. You're going to make hay while the sun shines is kind of the idea, right? The lambs, hey, there's a reason for the lambs. They're going to clothe you. You know, there's because that day, you know, a lot of cloth was made from wool. The goats are the price of thy field. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food. So it costs you, you know, to buy that field, but goats graze, sheep graze. You're going to be drinking goat milk. There's the benefit. There's the plus, right? And you want to do this in such and such a way, in such a diligent way, that you're going to have enough milk for your food, for the food of your whole household, and the maintenance for thy maidens, people working for you. That's the idea. And you want to do that in such and such a way with diligence. Pretty straightforward. Okay, that's it. Let's stand. Let's pray. I'll give you a couple minutes so you can go to the little boys' room. If you're leaving us, fine. We're gonna have some prayer. Let's stand now and let's pray. Our Father God, we love your word. We love the practicality of these proverbs. We love how they speak to our heart, how they talk to the day and age in which we live, how they're like our everyday, our workaday verses, you know, the things that we can take to work with us and implement them. So help us, Lord. We want to be wise people. At the end of the day, we want you to say, you know, that we were wise, that we saw the world the way you see the world, and we did something about it. We had the heart that you had, and we saw the trouble coming, and we took stock, and we, you know, did the things, the diligent things that you call us to do. So help us, Lord, to be those people. We don't want to just learn this, agree with it, and then go our way and be just the way we were before. We want this word to change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.